Amen. Amen. Thank you, Melody. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to open it to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We are going to almost finish this chapter. Actually, no, this is a huge chapter. So we're going to finish this chapter next week as we continue looking at the book of Luke, considering this together. And we get to have almost a mirror image of what happened last week. Last week, we saw Zechariah encountering an angel, and the angel told him some amazing news, and his response went one way, and he was forced to walk away in silence. And today we get a little bit of a different perspective on that. So what I'd like to do is read all of the verses that we're going to be considering today, read them all here at the beginning. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to begin in verse 26 and take it all the way to verse 56. And I realize it's a little bit longer than what we would, how I would normally do things, but let me just encourage you to hang with me and let's hear the Word of the Lord together. Scripture says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And in those days, Mary arose with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to consider it together. Thank you for allowing it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, God, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word. Give us understanding of how you would have us apply your word. Father, I pray that you would move in us, among us, by your Spirit. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said last week, we got a chance to see this a brief picture of Zechariah meeting Gabriel and that very strange encounter. That angel came and spoke to Zechariah, being an older man, and his wife Elizabeth, who was also older, being barren, saying, the angel essentially said that she would bear a child, and this child will be great, and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And this news was met with doubt and resulted in Zechariah's silence, but it also resulted in Elizabeth being able to conceive for the first time. Now, 6 months later, the angel Gabriel is given another assignment, another mission from God to go and deliver a message. And instead of being to an older man and his aged wife, it's to an unwed young woman, maybe even a teenager, who is getting ready for her wedding day. And like the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, this baby would also be great. In fact, this baby would be greater. He will be Savior. He will be ruler. He will be the one for whom John is preparing people. And Mary heard this announcement and she was puzzled. There had been speculation. Imagine this. There had been speculation in that day because of prophecies that Daniel had spoken. People were counting the months and years, and they knew that sometime at this, what we now call the turn of the millennium, if you will, sometime around there, there would be the Messiah would come onto the scene. They would been anticipating that, and they knew that this Messiah would be human. So in order for someone to be human, they had to have a mother. They had to be born somewhere. And so there was a great deal of anticipation among some young women in that day. Who will my child be, the Messiah? And there were some false messiahs that spoke up. But here's Mary, unwed. And she asked the angel, how will this be? And her question seems to be more of curiosity than doubt. And the angel addresses her question and states that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, allowing her to conceive. As a result, this child would be called Holy, the Son of God. His name will be Jesus. And then, as if to assuage some of her lingering questions, the angel tells Mary of Elizabeth's pregnancy, noting, she who is called barren has conceived a son and is already 6 months along. Elizabeth had been in hiding, so the news may not have gotten all the way to Nazareth. But notice what the angel said. Notice what the angel said there in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. If God can allow a barren womb to conceive, God can allow an unwed mother also to conceive. And I want you to think just for a moment. Remember, a couple weeks ago when we began looking at the book of Luke, we noted that right at the beginning, Luke tells Theophilus, I've written these things, I've pulled these things together so that you may know for sure of the things that you have been taught. And as I've been studying this, as I've been reading, I've been wondering, what is this telling Theophilus, what is this communicating to Theophilus? What is it communicating to us? We who may have questions and concerns, thinking this all sounds a bit strange. But think about that. Nothing is impossible with God. He can open a closed womb. He can bring a child through an unwed mother. And so in response, Mary says, let it be to me as you have said. I am your servant. I will go along with this. And so in hearing all that and thinking about all this, I think there's a couple points that we can take away, a couple things that we can glean from this. If you want to take notes in your outline, this is really where all that begins. But the first thing that I think we learn from Mary is that we should concede to God's call with obedience. We should concede to God's call with obedience. We should jump in and willingly say, like Mary did, let it be to me as you have said. For Mary, imagine this. Imagine what would have happened when the news got out that she was pregnant. I mean, we know kind of what happens today. There, some people, for unwed mothers, some people there's a little bit of a stigma. Other people, there's judgment, you know, lots of others. And in their day, it would have been even more so. Rumors would abound. The judgment would be intense. And even her fiance had to be convinced by another angelic messenger that it was okay, that she had been faithful. And God called her to do something completely radical, and she willingly obeyed what God called her to do. And there may be times when God calls us to do radical, even unimaginable things. And his call for us may not make sense by human standards. His call, frankly, may seem impossible. We could think about God calling us to go overseas. God calling us to go to another context, maybe as a missionary, to go and work for the kingdom of God. And yet it seems strange to some of us that we would be willing to go. And yet God does that all the time. It could be that God may call us to change our career from one thing to another, or even pursue ministry where there hadn't been a desire for ministry in the past. God's call may not only seem impossible, God's call may be difficult and life-changing, but it'll be worth it. Think about this. There's a lady we've referenced before. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. When God got a hold of her life, his call on her meant leaving her lesbian lover, repenting of that lifestyle, and eventually giving up her prestigious tenure at a university. And yet, in the years since her conversion, the 25, 26 years since she became a follower of Christ, God has used her to speak into this generation with a voice that is clear, with a voice that is unlike so many others. God has blessed her because she willingly conceded to do what he called her to do. Or think about C.S. Lewis. God called him to lay aside his atheism, to embrace the joy, the beauty, the mystery of a life that is surrendered to Jesus. And as a result, God has used Lewis to impact millions of people's lives through his books. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, I say this every week, I would love for you to become a follower of Christ. I would love for you to trust in Jesus as your Savior, to repent of your sin. I would love for you to know the joy and peace of eternal life. I would love for you to join in the body of Christ and to know that you have a place in this family. But I also want you to understand the cost. Jesus requires that he have first place in our lives. A little bit later in Luke's gospel, Jesus makes some very hyperbolic statements. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 14. He says, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Does he really want us to hate our parents? No. But he wants to be Lord over even that relationship. Does he want us to sell everything and give up all our material comforts? Maybe. You see, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, he's not an add-on to make life a little bit better. He's a transformer. And his intention is to radically transform our lives so that the world begins to take notice and other lives are changed because of the change that is seen in us. So friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, trust in him today. But know that everything changes. Your outlook changes. Your purpose changes. Your affections change. Your allegiances change. Everything changes. And it will be worth it. But beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder, where have we compromised? Are we as radically sold out? Are we as willingly obedient as Mary? Where have we heard God's calling and refused to obey? Where have we been unfaithful in little things so that he can't or won't trust us with bigger things? God's call may seem impossible and radical. God's call will be life-changing. But I think it's something that we see with Mary and Joseph and what they were called into is that God's call is also ordinary and even mundane. We often think about the birth of Jesus as this wonderful and miraculous thing. It's beautiful. We see the pageants and we hear about it. We reflect on the idea of Mary and Joseph traveling miles by donkey and however they got there. We think about it in such idyllic pictures, but we often forget about the fact that Mary and Joseph had to go home and they had to raise little baby Jesus. They had to change him. They had to bathe him. They had to feed him. Joseph had to teach Jesus how to be a man. They took him to synagogue. They took him to temple. They helped him understand what life is supposed to be like. They did what every parent in this room has done with our own children, helping our children grow. God is mysterious, and he does things in miraculous ways. And yet, we get to be obedient, even in the ordinary, even in the mundane. So God's call in our lives will impact our day-to-day activities. His call informs how we live as husbands and wives. His call affects how we raise our children. Those of you guys who are not yet married, his call on your life affects who you date and what boundaries you establish as you date. His call touches so many ordinary things. It affects our budgets, looking at living generously, living within our means, even tithing. His call affects our work ethic, working as unto the Lord. His call affects our speech, not gossiping or cursing, but using our language to build others up. His call affects our relationships, looking out for the best in each other. And we could go on. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we conceding to God's will with obedience, even joyful obedience? Mary gives us an excellent example of this. But did you notice in the passage that we read at the beginning what Mary did next? It's almost as though as soon as the angel left, she began to make plans and she packed her things and walked on a roughly 90-mile trip south, going from up in Galilee down near Jerusalem in the Judean hill country. And she was so excited to be with Elizabeth that she went with haste, and they celebrated together and encouraged one another. And in many ways, their time together became a way for them to confirm God's work in their lives. Mary confirmed what the angel had said about Elizabeth. Elizabeth got to confirm that the uniquenesses of the child in her own womb, that the Spirit was filling her. The Spirit's presence was with him. Elizabeth also got a chance to encourage and affirm Mary in her obedience to what God had called her to do, saying in verses 42 to 45, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." See, they knew that while God had called both of them to do seemingly impossible tasks, they were not in this alone. And I think it's important for us to remember in whatever God calls us to do, whether it's the ordinary or the extraordinary, we are not in this alone. either. We should concede to God's call with joyful obedience, but also, as we learned from Mary and Elizabeth, we get to confirm God's work in community. We see that initially in salvation. When we come to faith, we get to display God's transforming work in our lives, and other people get to see that. Other people get to encourage us in that. Other people get to help us grow. We get to confirm God's work in community in the impossible and the life-changing, where others can see and confirm how God is gifting and equipping each of us for his work. We get to mutually encourage one another in those special callings, areas of service here and broader work around the world. I'm so grateful that each week we try to spend time praying for other churches, but also the missionaries that we support in other contexts, because we have to recognize they are doing the work that God called them to do. We get to faithfully support and encourage them in that. But also, as we've talked, we get to confirm God's work in community, even in the ordinary and the mundane. As we read scripture together, as we pray together, whether it's in community groups or one-on-one, we get to help each other grow in our knowledge of God and his word. I've been so encouraged over the last couple of months I've had opportunities to read scripture with a few guys. And it's been such a joy to open it together, just allow the word to speak into our lives and allow us to be able to examine what is there so that we can apply it. As in this case, it's been all men, so it's as husbands and as fathers. We've been thinking about it in that way. But we all get that opportunity to do that, whether it's at home, at work, with our neighbors and friends. And while Mary willingly obeyed and then got to confirm God's work with Elizabeth, she finally provides for us an example of how we can celebrate God's personal and public acts. How we can celebrate. You see, some time ago, I was listening to a podcast, and one of the guests on the podcast made kind of a weird comment. He said, this part of the birth narrative of Jesus, this part of the Christmas story is a little bit weird. It kind of sounds like a modern Disney musical. You have the speaking parts, and then you have the singing parts, and here Mary just bursts into song, and then, as we're going to see next week, Zechariah does the same thing. When he's finally able to speak, he just bursts into song. And the song that Mary sings is what many people have called the Magnificat, which essentially means magnify. But she celebrates and praises God for what he is doing in her life personally and in the very public works that he is performing. And in many ways, this song is similar to the one that Melody read for us earlier, to Hannah's song, when God allowed her to conceive after many years of being without a child. But notice, in Mary's song, she begins by noting God's personal acts, the blessings that he is bestowing on her. Look at verses 46 to 49. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." He had given her this very meaningful and impactful assignment. And she would be exalted from her humble position, and at least in how she is esteemed, simply because he chose her. And when it comes to our walks with God, we are in a very similar boat. We get to praise God for the unmerited or undeserved favor that he shows toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, we don't earn our place in the kingdom. We don't work hard enough to earn God's love. He loves us. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But beyond that, there are those personal acts of blessing that God shows toward us. when he answers prayer in a way that we can see, oh yeah, God, I see how you did that. When we experience areas of growth, sometimes that is those painful things, those uncomfortable things that God allows us to go through, or those unexpected blessings that God gives us. So are we praising and thanking him for that? We may not need to wax poetic and burst into some Broadway-like song, but we can and should offer thanks and praise to God. But Mary recognized that she doesn't deserve this sacred honor, and instead she embraces it. But she also acknowledges God's public acts, the things that he's doing in the world as a whole. Look at what she says in verses 50 to 55. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She acknowledges how God exalts the humble and humbles the exalted, and demonstrates strength among those who are weak. His way is a way of grace and mercy. We can read about that throughout the Old Testament as we see the ways that God works in and through the people of Israel. We can learn about it in the New Testament as God established what some people have called an upside-down kingdom. A kingdom of humility, a kingdom of service, a kingdom of generosity, a kingdom of sacrifice. And we've seen it throughout history as we learn of the ways that God works around the world, changing lives, changing nations, providing strength in the face of opposition, supplying needs in mysterious ways. So my hope is that we will concede to God's call with a joyful obedience in the ordinary and in the extraordinary, and that we would engage with those around us in community in order to confirm what God is doing in each of our lives, in order to join in this celebration together, celebrating those personal and those public acts that God is working in us. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to close by singing a sort of a modern rendition of Mary's song. But Father, we do thank you and praise you for this time. Thank you for the joy that we have of reading and considering your word together. God, we thank you for the way that you call us to ordinary things, to wonderful and extraordinary things, to risky and impossible things. But God, we recognize you are the God of the impossible. So Lord, help us to humbly and willingly follow you where you lead. May you be exalted and honored as we faithfully serve you. God, be exalted as we celebrate your work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.